Okay, good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the second chapter again of the book of Philippians. And I kind of want to bring something to your attention. And Pastor Andre tends to be we're fellow laborers in Christ, right? And so, and he's my father in the Lord, and he's been doing this for a lot longer than I have. And so, when I say something stupid from the pulpit, he lets me know. But I greatly appreciate it because, learning how to express your thoughts by publicly speaking is a task that takes some time. And so I've used words in the past, and I've made them known to you before, that may not have expressed the thoughts that my thoughts or beliefs in the most accurate way possible. And so I refer to many times, and I'm not like shamed by this in any way, shape, or form, because I know I know the level of my faith and what I believe about it and all that kind of thing. But I refer to this position that I have that the Lord called me into as a job. And I just wanted to cover this before I get going because it was on my mind. And we all have a calling in the body of Christ. If I'm going to speak of myself, my calling is to be a man of God, a feeder of the flock, a leader of the flock. I've been given the gifts to preach the Word of God, to study and show my discernment to you, and that kind of thing. But it's not a job. It's not the word job really does connote the idea, and I suppose it can be misread by certain ones. I know that if I use the term job in front of you, you guys all know what I'm talking about, but you're well-taught believers. But I don't know everyone who is hearing this message right now, because everyone who hears is not necessarily before my eyes at this very moment. So what we do for the Lord is a calling that we're brought into by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so the Lord called me from my position in the world, born dead in trespasses and in sin, redeemed in the mind of the Lord from before the foundation of the world, and in the omniscience and really, if you take God and you look at him for what he is, and we ought to always do that when we're studying the Scriptures. God's not subject to time. And so when we look at the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, we see how that God chose us as believers in Jesus Christ from before the foundation or before the creation of the world. And so why does God explain to us in that way? Well, the Scriptures are to give us an idea of who God is, okay, so that we can understand who our Lord and Savior is, so we can understand what reality really is, okay? Because the world functions based on a false reality. The world is bound by time and space and is generally operates in a finite capacity. But God is infinite, okay? God doesn't have bounds. He's not bound by time, by space, but he knows all things at one time. That's how we explain it to one another. But God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. How can he be all these things, all these omni things, which is a Greek term that we use? Maybe it's Latin. I believe it's Latin. But nevertheless, we use these terms to describe God because he's a being that is greater than what his creation is, greater than what we are. Now, when we are in his presence, we're going to see him as he is, and at that moment in time, we're going to be like him, and we'll have a full understanding of these things. But in the meantime, we are bound by time and space. And so we view ourselves as being saved at point in time and operating in our daily lives at point in time and that kind of thing. But really the Lord has a plan for us from before the foundation of the world. And his plan for me, I'm using myself as an example because I'm not going to take the liberty to talk about any of you. But nevertheless, I use myself as an example because it's personal testimony can be related to anybody because you guys can take that testimony and relate it to yourselves. But he chose me as a sinner in need of a Savior, born dead in trespasses and sin, from before the foundation of the world, in Christ to be a child of God, before I even had the opportunity to hear the gospel message. Okay, and at point in time, from our perspective, the gospel was preached, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and God had also in mind the gifts that were necessary for me to operate in the body of Christ within the capacity that the will of God ordained. Okay, if that makes sense to you. So, from before the foundation of the world, God says that I was a child of God. From before the foundation of the world, God says that I am to be equipped with the gifts necessary to preach the Word of God so that the Word of God might go forth from this pulpit. And thus, the work of the Lord is done by Himself through His power. And so, when I experienced the oddity of, and I say oddity because it's completely contrary to my natural nature, that's a repetitious statement, completely contrary to what I was prior to being put in this position, I said this before, I never thought of myself as being a public speaker. Pastor Andre didn't think of himself as being a public speaker. He frequently has let us know that it was always his general wishes to become a dentist, you know. But in the meantime, while we were making plans, the Lord had other plans. And so when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I think this is a common theme for men that are called into the ministry, I just had this ravenous appetite for the Word of God. I wanted to know everything at once. You know, I just couldn't let anything being undone in knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. And so I soaked it up like a sponge. And after a period of time, you know, speaking with the other ones in my family that had already known Christ as their Savior before me, my mother, my grandmother, some of you, because my dad hadn't been saved at that time, and I hadn't met my wife at that time. But they started noticing that, wow, you really got a knack for explaining these things and understanding these things and having conversations about them and that kind of thing. Because it can be difficult to put the Word of God together and have it be congruent. But these things are particular gifts that the Lord gives the man of God. And so I think my grandma mentioned to Pastor Andre something about it, or they may have been having a conversation about it. I'm not quite sure how it went down. But Pastor Andre never put any kind of pressure on me whatsoever to study for the gospel ministry. And I'm very happy about that. Because if he would have, then he would have been grooming me for a job. And if I wasn't called to preach the Word of God, a false work may have been done. Okay. And so he handled it very well. And my family handled it very well. But the odd part about it is, and it's really hard for me to explain what it's like, but I had this this impression. That's probably the best way of explaining it. This constant impression upon my mind about wanting to learn and wanting to teach the Word of God. It wasn't as though I was hearing a voice in my head that says, you know, Eric Griffin, you are called into the gospel ministry and you must study to be a preacher or anything like that. I had an affinity for it, right? And it was always on my mind. And I wanted to talk to others about it. So I understand now what Paul was talking about with the qualifications of a pastor when, you know, he says to Timothy that a pastor is apt to teach, right? Well, if I get you cornered at any moment in time and you want to talk about the Word of God, I'll talk your ear off about the Word of God. I'm apt to teach it. Night before last when the Mormon showed up at the front door? Yeah, Friday night. So we had some boys from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints show up at the door, and I stepped out and talked to them. And we talked for about a half hour about the Word of God. And I was trying to show them the errors in their thinking, you know. And I want to use this as kind of sidestepping a little bit, but I'm going to continue talking about my topic that I started with. But I was talking with these boys, and I know that you can't automatically pigeonhole somebody in another religious organization that they don't understand the truth, because maybe they do. Maybe they are saved, regardless, spite of what they hear. You can't just automatically assume that they're a heretic, okay? So I was talking to these boys, and this is just my nature to do so. You know, I if somebody wants to talk about the Word of God, and it's amazing the situations that come up that you wouldn't think of that would turn into a conversation about the Bible, but they do. And those are those doors that we ought to walk through when they're open for us, right? So I was talking to these boys, and they weren't denying the things that I was saying about Jesus Christ, but they did have things a little bit mixed up about the works that they were supposed to perform for him and that kind of thing. And so I told them, you know, if you believe, like you say you're going to, you believe that Jesus, that you're a sinner and unable to save yourself or keep yourself saved and that Christ died for your sins, then you're a child of God just like I am, you know. But there was a lot of denial going on. But nevertheless, it's you can't just automatically assume somebody is not a believer in Jesus Christ, because that's unfair to do. Typically, we talk to them long enough, it will be revealed if they start denying the fundamentals of the faith, what position they hold in Christ. But nevertheless, I sat there and talked about the Word of God with them for about a half hour, 20 minutes to a half an hour. And that's just my that's part of my calling. Okay, and so when we serve the Lord, it's not a job. A job is done, like for instance, I like to say, tell my employees when they always refer to their position at the mill as my job, referencing themselves. I'm like, it's not your job. You and I have entered a contract, okay? You need money, and so you agree with me to perform a certain amount of labor for a certain amount of time, and my agreement is to pay you the amount of money we agreed to that I would pay you, you know? So that's not how it works with the Lord. We don't owe the Lord anything, and God has paid every price necessary for us. Okay, and so the gift that we have from God, the income of salvation, if you want to put it that way, since we're talking about income and a job and that kind of thing, is free of service on our part. Okay, and so we enter into Christ as our Savior, understanding that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that the Lord prepared the gospel message from before the foundation of the world at point in time, sent His Son into the world to become a man. Jesus Christ is God in a human body. I've explained that to you guys before. Beholden to the law, He was born as a Jew. He was born of a virgin, so therefore He didn't have the sin nature that comes along with being born into the world as a man. And so He fulfilled the law perfectly. He fulfilled all righteousness perfectly, something that no man could ever do. And so therefore satisfying God in His righteousness. And then, because He had no cause of death found in Him, He willingly gave Himself as a sacrifice or a payment for the sins of mankind, because He didn't have any sin in Himself, but only had the righteousness which only comes from God. Okay, and so God being satisfied with that payment, if man enters into it by faith, by believing that it was done for him, God provides man salvation and gives him the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if he committed no sin whatsoever in his lifetime. Okay, and so, and that really confused those boys on Friday night. And I was, you know, I was talking about their works that they feel like they need to do in their religious organization. I said, there's nothing wrong with doing good works. If you guys want to offer to rake somebody's leaves or mow their lawn or wash their car or fold an old lady's laundry or whatever it may be, you know, all those things are fine in and of themselves. But God's not even, if you're a child of God, He's not even looking at your works. He's looking at the work of Jesus Christ. And so what's the point of trying to prove to God that you're some kind of Christ-like being? You know, I told him, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do these nice things for people. There's nothing wrong with raking somebody's leaves, washing somebody's car, operating as kindly and generously as possible in this lifetime. You know, there's a great benefit, a great carnal benefit that can come from those things. But don't let those things get mixed up with your relationship with God, because God can't see your sin, and the only righteousness God sees when He's looking at you is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right? And so we don't do this begrudgingly. We do this because we were called into this position, and it's the purpose for which it's the purpose for which we're still alive in these cursed bodies, really. Because the moment that my ministry is done, Liz and I were talking about this, and I recently, I think I told you about this before, but I was diagnosed with low testosterone here 11 years ago or so, and I've been taking a medication for it. And the medication is not working so well anymore, and so cases like me have to go through testosterone replacement therapy. So I get testosterone injections once a week, right? And so, but those can come with certain side effects as well. Low testosterone in a man can cause all kinds of problems, including lead to certain cancers and prostate issues and that kind of stuff. And so it's kind of a trade-off of benefits. Do you live with low testosterone with all these risks, or do you take the testosterone replacement with its risks? Well, I prayed about it. I balanced it out in my mind, and I chose to go with the injections because I still want to be a man and have my head about me and be able to continue to work and be functional in my job at work and my calling here, okay? And so, but we, there's cases that have come up where people have had sudden heart attacks and that kind of thing. And it's a little bit scary to think of, and I tend to be a bit of a hypochondriac. It's my own, it's one of the parts about me that I can't stand. We all have things about ourselves that we don't like, you know. But, you know, so this thing that I'm going through could cause severe health problems, but then again, the quality of life that it will provide me for the rest of my life, though those other health problems may be rare, will provide me a better quality of life and allow me to do my job and my calling. Okay. And, but we need to understand something. We're not going to pass through the veil of death one moment before the Lord has for us to pass through the veil of death, okay? And if you want a good example, he probably doesn't like me using him as an example all the time, but look at Pastor Andre. You know, the Lord has kept, he talks about it all. I'm repeating it because he talks about himself and says all, counts off all the things that has happened to him in his life. And from the natural perspective, he shouldn't be alive, right? And so, but he had the arterial surgeries, and, you know, it just, I don't say this in any kind of, like, self-righteousness, but I call him a modern Moses because nothing kills him. But the reason for it is that the Lord still has a job for him to do, operating in his calling, and he's not going to go home to be with the Lord one moment before the Lord has him, has that appointment set. And so death for us is an appointment. And the nice part about it is we have the opportunity and really the fulfillment and just the joy that comes from serving the Lord in our lives. And that's one of the things that I believe that we're going to be, we talk about the rewards that we're going to get for serving Him when we get to heaven. Well, the more we understand the Word of God, understand who we are and our real utter helplessness, and understand who God is and the gifts that He's given us to do the job that He has for us to do in this body and the gifts that He's given us for our inheritance in heaven, that operating in the things that He's called us to do is just going to give us so much more joy when we enter the presence of God. And so, you know, it's one of those things where it's not begrudging. I've mentioned before, and I don't want you to take it wrong, but, you know, everybody wakes up on a Sunday morning sometimes and wishes they could hit their alarm button and go back to sleep. Everybody sometimes feels that way about going to work on Monday through Friday, right? Okay? That's our carnal nature. But we get up and we do it, and, you know, I love working. I can't be, I don't know if I can be one of those guys that, in fact, I know I'm not going to be, because the Lord's going to have me preach the Word of God until the day I die. But when they have an early retirement and then do nothing, it's funny how these guys that have an early retirement and then sit around and do nothing, they end up dying because their mind's not active. You know, their body kind of goes into shutdown mode eventually. But, you know, I love working, and I complain about it sometimes, but I always say that if I had to sit around and do nothing, I'd be bored out of my mind, and I absolutely would be. So I love to work, and I particularly love serving the Lord. It's not a self-glorification thing, but after I step down from the pulpit, after I preach a message, it's like my cup is full, you know. I'm not boasting or anything like that, but it's just the wonderful feeling that comes along with doing what you're called to do is incomparable to any kind of carnal pleasure that we can gain in the world. And so let's read a little bit of the Word of God this morning, and I'll quit yapping about myself. So, and this kind of fits along with what I was talking about. So in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, it says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved..." Now, Paul is referring to the church at Philippi, and his beloved are his fellow believers in Jesus Christ. He is the feeder of the flock. He's a pastor, an apostle, and I feel the same way about you. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And there's been religious organizations under the canopy of Christianity that have used words like this to strike fear into the congregation, that if you don't do this, God's going to be looking at you and he's somehow going to punish you or curse you in your life. You know, that's not what this means. This fear and trembling we're talking about, it's a reverential awe for our Lord and Creator and our Savior. Okay? And so it's a proper view of God himself from the position of a believer that's saved by grace. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, we're not talking about the works of our own hands, as we like to put it, or our performance before the law. I've mentioned this many, many, many times. The Lord has not placed us in this world as his the objects of his calling to operate like the Lord Jesus Christ operated, because we don't have the ability to do that. Okay. The good works are the gifts that he's given us to operate in the body of Christ, and each one of us has at least a gift or gifts given to us to be used for the betterment of the body of Christ. And what's the purpose of the body of Christ? Well, we are a local assembly, a local body, and our purpose is to put the Word of God out into the world so that lost souls may be saved and believers in Jesus Christ might be built up in the truth. And so he says this, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to do all things without murmurings and disputings." You know, so, you know, this is not a grievous thing that we do. "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." This really means, the word nation means generation. Okay. And so what is crooked and perverse about this generation? Well, it operates according to the evil tree. And we looked at it 2 weeks ago in John, 1 John 1:15, I think it is. Let's turn there real quick and I'll read it again. 2:15, correct. And this should be a portion of scripture that you all have memorized. "Love not the world." Okay, the world is the cosmos. We talk about this all the time, and it's so important for us to understand. It's absolutely vital to our understanding of the truth. "Love not the world." How does the world operate? It operates according to what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong, or the tree of the knowledge of morality. That's the basis, the common denominator of all the religions of the world, and all the religions of the world are the broad way. Okay? And the broad way only leads to a path of what the Lord calls destruction. Okay? And destruction is, the end of destruction is hell. Okay? That broad way is a way that seems right unto a man. Okay? And the way that seems right unto a man is that man has to be a moral agent or to be good in order to please whatever God he believes in. So he says, don't operate that way. Don't love the way the world operates, because the world operates in a false gospel. "So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Okay? The love of the Father is the love that was showed to us when Jesus Christ died for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes." If you think about man's passions and the things that motivate him, it's all about gaining more of this or gaining more of that, and that comes from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. You know, what do rich people tend to want to dabble in after they have so much money that they can't? You know, billionaires, if their endeavor was to spend all their money on a daily basis, they've got so much money they can't spend it all. So if you have anything available that you can buy with a monetary value, anything available to you, And so there's nothing that you can yearn for in the realm of purchasing. What do you go for next? Well, typically power, you know. And so we see wealthy people get in political positions and that kind of thing. And since they have all the riches they could possibly attain, next thing they go for is power so they can have rule over people. Okay? And so that's one of the lusts, or basically the lusts that come from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And then we have the pride of life. And this one's particularly dangerous. Okay? This one can separate us from God. And so our pride of life. The religions of the world operate according to a moral basis, right? And so if you are a, and I use Catholicism as an example, I'll use it again. If you're a Catholic, or if you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, if you're a Mormon, you know, what is the church trying to make you into? A good Catholic or a good Mormon? So that your goodness might be shown to God, and God may respect your goodness, and you may have salvation by it, and you may be kept by it, and you may show the rest of the world what it's like to be a Christian by your moral life. Okay? Well, what happens when you make mistakes? You know, that's why the world hates the Jews, by the way. You know, the Gentiles could always see the lies and the faux professions of perfection that the Jews had, right? Just like the religions of the world, you know. So when the Jews are looked upon as God's chosen people, people look at them and say, well, gosh, if they're God's chosen people, shouldn't they act a little bit better? So this sense of jealousy comes up in the rest of the world because they say, they're no better than I am, and they're right. And why are they God's chosen people, and why aren't we God's chosen people? Because we're, you know, I'm actually better than a Jew is. And maybe they are, morally speaking. You know, if we start pointing fingers at one another saying, I'm better than you, or you're better than him, or she's better than her, or whatever it may be, nobody ever came out smelling like a rose in a pissing match. Put it that way. A term everybody can understand, okay? We just condemn ourselves, okay? Because God requires sinless perfection. And so if we cannot provide God sinless perfection, and God is only, if we're going to stand before God in our inadequacies, morally speaking, and be judged for them, because God can't let anything that has that's contrary to himself or sin enter into his presence, then what's the point of this constant daily struggle to try and be like God? Well, there is no point. Now, God knew all about this from before the foundation of the world, so he sent his Son to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death. And so we have salvation through the death and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, is there anything wrong with trying to be good? No. But when we approach God based upon the pride that we have in our lives, God can only condemn us and send us to hell. If we approach God based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, that's an acceptable approach, and God eternally will accept us into his presence. And so he says, love not the world. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And these are not of the Father. They're not of God. They're of the fallen one. Lucifer. Okay? He planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, therefore putting a counter-gospel message into the world. Because he thought that he was God. But is of the world, and the world passes away, and the lusts thereof. None of these problems are going to be in heaven when we go to be with the Lord, and there's a new heaven and a new earth created eventually. We're not going to have any problems with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're going to be burned up. But he that doeth the will of God does what? Abides forever. What is the will of God? The disciples asked our Lord that question. And he said, this is the will of God, or the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so back in Philippians, he says that we operate according to the gifts that are given to us, basically, amidst a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I may have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Okay? And so when we talk about, you know, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, and I'm going to, let's start at verse 5, and the verse I mentioned starts at verse 12, but I want to pick up some context here. We're talking about serving the Lord, and really our conduct in the church and the body of Christ. We'll start at verse 1. And Paul and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. It's difficult to speak of the things that we're talking about right now to believers that haven't been taught very well. Because just like the Jews in the first century, they were still operating in things Jewish and still trying to keep the law, even though they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And sometimes you can't fault them for it. Believers don't know a whole lot about the Word of God when they first trust Christ as their Savior. Typically, all they know is that they're a sinner, and that Christ died for their sins. And then that's why it's so important for that believer, whoever they may be, to attend church and to become more mature in the things of the Lord, learning about themselves and about who their Savior is. And as he says in verse 1, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And he says, I have fed you with milk. That's the basic fundamentals of the gospel message. And not with meat. When we talk about the things we spoke about the first thing this morning, these are weightier matters in the Word of God. These come along with having a better understanding of what the truth or the reality is in the world about who God is and who Jesus Christ as our Savior is. And he says, they were not able to bear it, and neither now yet are you able, for you are carnal, or operating the same in a similar manner as you were before you trusted Christ as your Savior. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Remember, men are born dead in trespasses and in sin. You know, as a believer, we're not to operate like that any longer. And so, I'm the first one to profess, because I'm in the pulpit and I say it all the time. There's nothing about me as a person in my life that you should envy to be like, because I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I think you could all say that about yourselves as well. You know, I don't care to know about any of the things you have ever done in your life. That's between you and the Lord. But none of us are good enough to please God by the lives that we live. And so why would we want to boast amongst one another? It's like I was speaking to a man the other day. I was selling a bicycle on Craigslist. And he showed up, and we ended up talking about the Word of God. And don't ask me how. It's always so funny how the conversation starts, and I don't even try and start it. a guy might say, "Yeah, I just got back from church. Man, those guys are crazy." And I'm like, "What church?" You know, and it just kind of starts. You know, it's great. But he had gone to man lived on the coast, and he had gone to a Presbyterian church and to a Catholic church, and some Berean Fellowship church or something like that there. And he was talking about the Catholic Church. I'm not just saying this is this particular Catholic Church parish he was talking about, but he said he was of Asian descent, and he said him and his family were kind of like not as well accepted in the church as some other groups of people may have been. There seemed to be cliques here and there and everywhere. And he said he thought that was weird. He tried to strike up conversations with people, but nobody would like welcome them into their group, so to speak. And that's why I've always loved, you know, well, Grace Baptist Church is, you know, if you walk in the door, you're not going to get bombarded by somebody saying, "Oh, let me pray for you," or some sort of display of righteousness by somebody. You know, we pretty much leave you alone, let you sit down, and if you come back a couple times, you know, we'll introduce and that kind of thing. And if you want to talk, we'll gladly talk, and you're one of us if you want to stay. You know, it's great, but a lot of churches can be very pretty clicky. But he said he just didn't feel like he was welcome there and didn't feel as good as these people were. And so he quit going. That's no way to operate as a church. And so Paul's dealing with the same issue here. And he says there's envying, there's strife, and there's divisions. He says, if you're doing these things, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, okay, so being saved under Paul's ministry was somehow a status symbol to some of those that may have been saved under Apollos' ministry. So he was saying, some were saying, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You know, that's kind of like if somebody here were to say, I am of Pastor Griffin, and somebody else would say, I am of Pastor Andre, you know. We're fellow laborers preaching the same word of God. And so, is being associated with one man or the other somehow going to, I mean, is God that petty? It's ridiculous. And so he goes on to say, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? It's a good question. But, and listen to this, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave every man. Just men that were called into the ministry to put forth the word of God that don't have the ability to do it in and of themselves. Okay? I have planted, okay, because Paul was kind of an evangelist. Okay, he's a church planter. And Apollos, his fellow laborer in Christ, who was probably the author of the book of Hebrews. Apollos watered, but what? God gave the increase. This is why, and it seems odd, I was talking to the Mormon fellows about this. I said, you can't save a single person. I can't save a single person. They're like, what do you mean? You know, we talk to people, and if they become a believer, then they're saved, you know. And I said, that's right. But I don't have the power to convince a single soul into the family of God. That power comes from the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that goes forth with the Word of God as it's preached. And God saves the soul. Okay? And so, many have been saved under Pastor Andre's ministry, but Pastor Andre hasn't saved a single soul. I don't know of any person that's been saved under my ministry. And I'm not worried about that one bit. You know, maybe my dad was, maybe my boy was, but maybe they were saved under Pastor Andre. I don't know the time that it happened. And I don't care. All I know is the Lord called me to preach the Word of God, and I preach it, and the Lord does the rest. Okay? And that's the way it ought to stay. And so he says in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, or there's no special glory for the one that plants a church or is an evangelist, neither he that watereth. Okay? So if you plant a plant, you have to give it water, or else it'll wither and die. Pastor Andre established this church. I'm now watering, but yet we're doing the same thing, okay? And so, do either one of us have some sort of special position? No. All right, so he says, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are what? One. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so, when Pastor Andre put his hands upon me when I entered the gospel ministry, he was recognizing with me that we are fellow laborers in the same ministry. Okay? I wasn't his employee. Okay? My calling comes from God, and I serve him. His calling comes from God, and I serve him. Your calling comes from God, and you serve him. And so going forward, it says in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And so the foundation is the fundamentals of the faith, how that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, providing us salvation. That's it in a nutshell. Okay, so if I'm going to go on and preach that to people that have already been saved, I better maintain the fundamentals and the attributes of God, otherwise I'm going to stray from the truth of the Word of God, is what he's saying. For another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so we hear people say stupid things like, I want that baptism of fire, or, you know, whatever it may be, right? Well, what is going to endure eternally and what is going to perish eternally? Okay? That which is contrary to God, or wood, hay, and stubble, is going to perish eternally. Okay? It's going to be burned up. What happens when you add wood, hay, or stubble to a fire? You get a bigger fire. It burns rapidly, okay? And there's nothing left but a little pile of ashes when you're done. But what happens when you add heat to gold, silver, and precious stones? Well, you refine them, right? And so we preach the Word of God. We don't always do it perfectly. And if we are preaching the Word of God properly, we're preaching something that is eternally going to endure. Because we have one Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has always been and ever shall be. And He has saved us from before the foundation of the world. And He has promised us an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And we're kept by the power of God. And we're going to be there eternally. And all the crap that came with being born dead in trespasses and sin is going to be burned up at the next creation, when the Lord burns up this heaven and earth and creates one anew. And so, if we're going to build a monument to ourselves, look at all the people that come to our church because we offer them all the services they're looking for everywhere else. An exercise program, a self-help program, a welfare program, a widowed program, a divorce program, a job. There's even a church in town, I can't remember which one it was, but they have a department of the church that will help you find a job, you know, that kind of thing. All the services that you could possibly want in a social setting is provided at the church, and so therefore, why would you need to go anywhere else? Oh, and that's right, we preach the gospel for 15 minutes every Sunday, you know, a sermonette for Christianettes, you know. What do you want from church? Okay? If you want to go to church and have your ego stroked and have your life made better and not know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no point in going to church. But if you want to understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, go to a church that preaches the foundational gospel message. Otherwise, they're just building an edifice themselves that's going to be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. Because you can improve somebody's life. It's like that parable the Lord spoke about when the man cleaned up his life. You can attribute this to like an alcoholic or something like that. Okay, so he stopped drinking or whatever, right? Well, he has to satisfy himself somehow, so after he stopped drinking, yeah, he cleaned that up, but seven more demons worse than the first moved in to take the first demon's place. So he became a womanizer and a heroin user and whatever, okay? And so, you know, men have this faux sense of self-accomplishment that leads to self-righteousness. But we don't have any righteousnesses of our own. And so if we understand who we are, okay, fine, I got it straight. I'm unable to do this, all right? And then that the Lord provided salvation and perfection through the Lord Jesus Christ, then we get our ducks in a row, spiritually speaking, so to speak. And so finishing up here, it says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And these are the rewards that we are going to receive at the judgment seat of Christ. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved as yet so as by fire. And so, we're not saying that you're going to lose your salvation, okay? But if you don't operate according to the truth of the Word of God, what good are you doing in the body of Christ? Those things won't last. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Okay? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have made their abode within you. Okay? If any man defile the temple of God, and we're not talking about, I've heard sermons about, and I'll talk more about this next week, but I'll give you a primer right now. I've heard sermons about, okay, you're the temple of God. Why would you want to fill it with booze, drugs, pornography, you know, this, that, and the other thing, whatever it may be. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here. People do that anyway. But if you're the temple of God, and God is speaking of that which defiles the truth of the Word of God. What defiles the truth of the Word of God? The false gospel. How you can be like God by the life that you live. That has no place in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ.
If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, remember, what came from the world? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and those are not of the Father. Let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The world thinks that he can be justified by his moral actions. Okay, but that's foolishness to God, because the world cannot be justified by his moral actions. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he shall take the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are what? Vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's a darn good place to be. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the fact that we're not responsible to keep ourselves or save ourselves because we don't have the ability to operate perfectly, or even feign to operate like the Lord Jesus Christ operated. But we operate in the grace of God by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and understanding that grace is unmerited or undeserved favor, and that we have that favor because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does the one thing that it's meant to do, which is cleanse us from all sin. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.